Well, greetings, dear friends, and as with all of our broadcasts from International Gospel Hour, let's go back to the Bible. Let's go for an account of Jesus and his parents. There is some great application ahead from our study today from the International Gospel Hour. Please stay right here.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand.
Hi, this is Jay Webb for International Gospel Hour. For 90 years, Churches of Christ have proclaimed God's Word through International Gospel Hour. You are about to listen to another Bible-based lesson with Jeff Archie of International Gospel Hour, starting now.
I am bound for the promised land.
Well, greetings once again, dear friends, and a special thank you for being with us today. We also appreciate our J-Web, and you will hear from Jay throughout our broadcast. He'll share with you some things concerning our social media and tell you later about the free Bible study course that's available by mail. We come to you under the oversight of the elders of the West Fayetteville, Tennessee Church of Christ. Our address is P.O. Box 118, Fayetteville, Tennessee 37334. Our website is internationalgospelhour.com, and you can always reach out to us toll-free at 855-444-6988. That's 855-444-6988. Our website is internationalgospelhour.com. Please feel free to peruse it, as well as reach out to us, see the free materials that are available. And we appreciate you tuning in to our broadcast. From the very outset today, allow me to pause and thank our friend Paul Sane and SanePublications.com for the book of sermons titled The Savior's Way. These sermons were preached by the late Garland Elkins in 1965 at the Morrison, Tennessee Church of Christ, and they are most worthy and relevant today. So, we're going to turn back the clock for the lesson from Brother Elkins, aptly titled, Back to the Bible. Brother Elkins begins this lesson by speaking about the Savior's way, back to the Bible. His observation that the average young denominational preacher does not believe that the Bible is verbally inspired. I want to emphasize the word young in order to be correct about it. I want to speak the truth in love, as Paul advises in Ephesians 4:15. The statement in reference to the young denominational preacher may amaze some listening, but I challenge you to investigate if you doubt the truthfulness of what I am saying. That is one of the reasons why I would like for young and old alike, and especially the young people, to listen and study with us lessons pertaining to revelation and inspiration of the Scriptures, as well as lessons pertaining to inspiration and archaeology. We need to go back to the Bible. Christ is the master. He is the master of the problems in the home. He is the master of man's relationship to his fellow man, and indeed, he is the master of all problems. Friends, we will continue in just a moment, but first, our J-Web.
You can find International Gospel Hour on X, formerly known as Twitter. Just search Our Gospel. That's Our, H-O-U-R, underscore, Gospel. Feel free to retweet or repost our content. International Gospel Hour is on X, formerly Twitter, at Our, underscore, Gospel. That's H-O-U-R, underscore, Gospel. Thanks for following.
Paul says concerning the Old Testament scriptures in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the scriptures we might have hope." So the scriptures were written for our learning. I hasten to say that the plan of salvation for us is not revealed in the Old Testament. For Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:10, "But hath now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." We do learn from the Old Testament. I have heard people almost all of my life say why the Church of Christ doesn't believe the Old Testament. In Luke 17:32, Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." If we did not know something about the Old Testament, we would not understand the lesson he wants us to learn, During much of the Old Testament period, God's servants devoted a great amount of time in an effort to prevent apostasy and encourage the people to ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah 6:16. One of the saddest statements that I have ever read is, but they said, we will not walk therein. The present day application? Today there are those who say, we will not walk therein. When we point out that Peter said in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaks, speaking as it were oracles of God. If any man ministers, ministering as of the strength which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Or, as Paul said, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Many will say, we will not walk therein. There are those who ridicule the idea of speaking where the Bible speaks, remaining silent where the Bible is silent, calling Bible things by Bible names, and doing Bible things in Bible ways. Yet, Peter commands this in 1 Peter 4:11. There are those who say they will do as they desire and feel no obligation to present Bible proof for it. But Paul still commands, prove all things. I want us to study a lesson from the New Testament. This lesson has to do with our Lord. From the time of his infancy until he was 12 years old, we have no detailed information concerning him. But beginning with Luke 2 and verse 40, the Bible says, and the child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went every year to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they were returning, the boy Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought for him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem seeking for him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Know ye not that I must be in my father's house? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. There are many things that can be said about these wonderful passages within Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. But there are some lessons that I especially want us to study. First, let us note the statement, Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, Luke 2:43. Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem when the great apostasy came. Recently, I received a call from a nice young man who said, Brother Elkins, I would like to come and discuss a matter with you. He is married to a Roman Catholic. I knew something of the problem. Though he is not a member of the Lord's Church, his parents are unfaithful members. Incidentally, I want to sound a note of warning to you parents. Some years ago, this boy's parents were active members of the church, but they fell from grace. They have allowed their children to grow up without the benefit of Christian parents. So this boy grew up and married a Roman Catholic. The boys said that they were married by a civil official. The young man began to take instructions to become a Roman Catholic, but the more he studied Catholicism, the more he read his Bible and therefore could not accept Catholicism. He requested that I call the priest and make an appointment to discuss the differences between Catholicism and the Bible. His wife was also with him. I attempted to reach the priest by phone until 11 o'clock or later, but could not contact him. Another priest answered the phone, and when I asked for Mr. Snupp, he seemed to be unhappy that I would not refer to him as father. I did not reach Mr. Snupp until the next morning, and when I did and told him the request of the young man, he said, oh, I am going to have a discussion with him. I said they want me included, or at least the husband does. To make a long story short, I was included. We were soon involved in the discussion. Mr. Snup, of course, was an intelligent man, and we treated each other with courtesy. Among other things, I asked him this question: could you marry and remain a priest? He answered, no. I then pointed out to him that Christ tarried behind when the Roman Catholic Church was originated and began to advocate such false doctrines. To prove this, I quoted 1 Timothy 4, 1-5. But the Spirit says expressly that in later times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. He said, I am not allowed to marry, but I have agreed to this voluntarily. I then asked him who made this law. He said that the Pope, Papa, as he referred to him, had made it. I then pointed out to him that by such voluntary humility to the Pope, a human lawgiver, he would lose his soul. I then asked him why he referred to himself as Father. He said there are two senses in which the term Father is used. One is in the physical sense, and we do not use it in that sense. I said, well, I hope not, for if you do not have a wife, and you are not supposed to have any children. He said it is used in another sense, and I asked, in what other sense? He said in a spiritual sense. I said, that's exactly the sense of which our Lord was speaking when he said in Matthew 23, verse 9, and call no man your father on the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. I asked him if he had ever occurred to him that he had been referring to Peter and Paul without using titles, but that he called himself Father in disregard to Christ's prohibition in Matthew 23, 9. Then, using the words of Job, I said to him, let me not, I pray you, respect any man's person, neither will I give flattering titles unto any man. For I know not to give flattering titles, else would my Maker soon take me away. Job 32, 21 and 22. These are just a few of the many things that we discussed, but let me tell you the outcome of the discussion. The young man said, Brother Elkins, I would never become a Roman Catholic. I wish that we could have more discussions. Many people do not realize that apostasy began centuries ago, and though many people are following religious errors sincerely, Christ does not endorse them and is not with them in this false doctrine. Now, note again the statement, forbidding to marry. The priest contended that though they had been married by civil ceremony, they were not married in God's sight. Did you know that according to him, there is not a person in this listening audience that is married in God's sight unless he has been married by a Roman Catholic priest? I questioned him for Bible authority as to why he claimed that they were not married unless the ceremony was performed by a Catholic priest. He again admitted that his authority was the Pope instead of the Bible. In Hebrews 13, verse 4, it is said, let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now the next part of 1 Timothy 4 says, and commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by them that believe and know the truth. Now observe two points. Number one, of them which believe the truth, and number two, and know the truth. I say this as kindly as I know how, but anyone who says that it is wrong to eat any kind of meat at any time simply because human authority forbids it, either does not believe the truth or else he does not know the truth. Whether it is a Seventh-day Adventist or Roman Catholic or whoever he may be, that is true. The observance of Lent is wholly unauthorized, and I do not care to practice anything that originated with Catholicism. Next, Jesus tarried behind when these and other false doctrines were brought in. In 120 A.D., so-called holy water was brought in, but Jesus tarried behind and has never endorsed such. Sometime later, about 318 bishops met in Nicaea and in 325 A.D. wrote the first human creed. This creed is called the Nicene Creed. Then in 606 AD, the apostasy resulted in the first pope being set over the apostate church. By 670 AD, instrumental music was used for the first time by a Roman Catholic church. The Catholic Church instituted instrumental music, and those who use it in their worship can find no higher authority for it than the Roman Catholic Church. There is absolutely no New Testament authority for it. Someone may say, I like it. Well, I like country ham, but it would be sinful to put it into the worship of the New Testament church in connection with the Lord's Supper. We must have a thus saith the Lord for what we do in the worship of the church. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. There are three components, parts, in worship. Number one, God is the object of our worship. Psalm 89:7 affirms, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. In the second place, New Testament worship must be in spirit, with the right manner and the right attitude. In the next place, it must be according to truth. Christ said in the prayer to his Father in John 17:17, Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. It is easy to find passages authorizing singing in the worship of the New Testament church. We find, for instance, in Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praise. Never, however, can one find, in the midst of the church will I sing and play praises unto thee. The reason many unscriptural things are done in religion is because people like them. One that has that attitude, the determination to do a thing, whether the Bible authorizes it or not, does not have the Spirit of Christ. In Romans 15:3, the Bible says, For Christ also pleased not himself, but as it is written, The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me. Christ did not please himself. He said, And while he said to them, or, And he said unto them, These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus does not endorse mechanical instruments in New Testament worship, nor does he endorse sprinkling. He tarries behind in Jerusalem, as it were, when sprinkling is done as a religious act. The Roman Catholic Church and the Council of Ravenna in 1311 legalized sprinkling instead of baptism. May I kindly say this because I love the soul of every person here and who is listening. When a person has had water sprinkled or poured upon him, he has not yet been scripturally baptized. For Paul said in Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. This is also affirmed as a burial in Romans 6:4. We could elaborate more, but let's go on to the next point. Now, you will observe from our lesson text of Luke 2:43, and his parents knew it not. When they had fulfilled the days as they were returning, the boy Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. Now, would anyone say that his parents were not honest? I would not. His parents were as honest and sincere in not being aware that he had remained behind as they could possibly be. Surely no one would think that one has reflected upon the sincerity of a person's parents when he says what the Holy Spirit says through Luke, and his parents knew it not. Now, friends, our parents must not be the authority in religion. If our parents are to be set up as our authority, then we might as well destroy the Bible. If our ancestors are to be accepted as authority, which ancestors are to be followed? If one went back 7 generations, he would have found 128, and you may rest assured he would find them divided religiously. The statement in Luke is not intended to reflect upon the parents of Jesus, but is merely a statement of truth. To say that Jesus is not in the company with a person's parents today is not to reflect upon the honesty of one's parents, but it is simply to say it is true of these parents as it was true of Jesus' parents. Now, let's look at the text again. But supposing him to be in the company. There are multiplying thousands of people in religion who suppose that Christ is in their company. But if their life depended on it, they could not find their doctrines or in many cases even the names of the churches they belong to in the New Testament. They are simply relying on the supposition that Christ is in their company. Christ's parents were wrong when they only supposed that he was in their company. They should have made sure. Any person who depends upon supposition for truth in religion is wrong also. For Christ tells us in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He did not say you shall suppose, guess, or imagine that you have the truth. Rather, he said you shall know the truth. Only by knowing and obeying the truth can we be made free from sin. Now note again, they went a day's journey. I have often thought how awful it would be and how grieved I would be if I had to go one day without Christ. I do not want to go one second without him, and certainly not one day. I know I have Christ because I have obeyed his will. 1 John 2 and verse 3. But if I found that I had not obeyed his commandments, I believe I would change. Would you? How about the verse, "But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey"? Now, let me emphasize this. They went one day's journey without Jesus, but it took them 3 days to get back to where they had lost him. When people leave the Lord, it sometimes takes them 3 days or 30 years to get back to him, and in many instances, they never return. There are many erring children of God in this audience. You are in a worse condition now than you were before you ever knew the truth. For Peter refers to one, or compares one who is thus apostatizes, to the dog returning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire, 2 Peter 2:22. Now, we don't like to talk about these matters. But imagine a dog eating a heavy meal, running around getting sick, being relieved, and coming back and eating that vomit. To think of such almost nauseates us. But friends, that is the picture from the pure and holy Word of God. This is God's picture of a child of God who turns back and becomes entangled and overcome in sin again. If this description of the actions of this dog going back to his own vomit is repulsive, then if you are an erring child of God, look in the mirror, and you will be looking at the type of person God is describing. Read 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. It is much easier to leave than to return to the Lord. It is certainly, therefore, in order to sound this note of warning. Now, friends, observe, "And they sought for him among their kinfolks and acquaintance." Well, Jesus' parents are to be complimented for this, but they went to the wrong place. They sought for him first among their kinsfolk. I have talked with people who admitted that they could not prove in the Bible that their practice was in harmony with Bible teaching, but they said that their kinfolks believed in their practice and they were intelligent people and knew that they must be right. Well, were not the parents of Jesus sincere? Yet this did not prove that he was among their kinsfolk. Now, the truth is, our Lord did not set up our kinsfolk as our authority in religion. Rather, he set up the Word of God as our authority, that we should search those Scriptures daily whether those things are so, Acts 17:11. Then a very complimentary thing is said about the parents of Jesus. When they found him not, they returned to Jerusalem seeking for him. Friends, that is the plea of the churches of Christ. That is the plea of every faithful Christian, and that is the plea of every faithful gospel preacher. Back to the Bible for it all. Back to the old Jerusalem gospel. Now, what is required in order to go back to the Scriptures for it all? Well, there's nothing too difficult to understand. In fact, it is difficult to misunderstand what to do to be saved. But one will not misunderstand unless someone helps him to do so. Briefly stated, the plan of salvation requires the alien sinner to hear the gospel and believe, Acts 15:7 and Hebrews 11:6. Next, the sinner must repent, that's Acts 17 and verse 30. Then he must confess his faith in Christ, Romans 10 verse 10. The final step that the alien sinner must take in order to become a Christian is being baptized into Christ. I want you to participate in a test with me. I want to mention some passages, and please read them, and I want you to observe two things when you read them. Number one, baptism always precedes salvation. Never is an alien sinner saved until he has been baptized. Salvation is from past sins. Number two, rejoicing because of sins remitted always follows baptism. It never comes before. The three passages I'd like for you to read and consider: Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21, and Acts 2 and verse 38. And you will note, baptism precedes the remission of sins. Friends, we appreciate the lesson that Brother Elkins brought forth. We're thankful to share it today. And as you research those texts, let me add something to that. Let me add our free Bible course by mail to help you further in your study of the Word of God. Here is our J-Web with those details of how you can receive our Bible course by mail.
Our well-received Bible study course by mail is available to everyone absolutely free. Would you like to try it? All you do is call us toll-free at 855-444-6988 and leave your name, address, and just say home study. That's it. That's all you have to do. You may also go to our website at internationalgospelhour.com, click on the Contact tab, and leave us the same information, name, address, and type home study in the message box. At your own pace, you can study the Bible in your own home. Again, it's free. Give it a try, and it's from your friends here at International Gospel Hour.
Friends, we are grateful to send that Bible course to you. As our friend Jay Webb says, it is free. Give it a try. And again, friends, I want to encourage you to take the lesson we brought forth that Brother Elkins delivered close to 60 years ago. And let us look at those texts of Mark 16:16 and 1 Peter 3:21 and Acts 2 and verse 38 that shows that baptism precedes the remission of sins. And you'll see the same story repeated. Baptism comes first, then following baptism comes salvation. Folks, let's think on these things. And join me next time for our studies here from the International Gospel Hour. I'm Jeff Archie, and friends, keep listening.
God be with you till we...
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. To God goes all the glory, and we hope that our study today will draw you closer to His Word to walk in His way. To listen to it again or our other broadcasts, please visit our website at internationalgospelhour.com.
God be with you.